Greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. That wonderful King that showed us how to do it so differently. When I compared the picture that was presented there of how Jesus came to the means and methods that the people of USA are trying to find their way into public office, it's quite a contrast. Well, the assignment tonight is 2 Peter 1 and verse 7. It's not often that I simply get a reference for a title, but understand the last part of this verse is to be the primary focus, but I found it very, very difficult to talk about the last part of the verse without looking at the first part of the verse. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." As life seems to progressively accelerate in our digital age, our electronic age, it seems there's more and more pressure on the mind. There's more and more information coming at us faster than we have time to digest it. There are more and more things to sort out. There are more and more opportunities. We can quickly connect. We can quickly do things. And we can research things to the hilt before we make a decision. And I'm told that with the introduction of social networking, many times that research is thrown to the wind. After they tell their friends what they're going to do, their friends say, "Oh, that's not the best decision after all," and they go back to whatever their friends tell them to do. It's not, finally, ultimately at the end, it's not decisions made with a sound mind. It's decisions that are influenced by many and various aspects around them. I like to turn to 2 Timothy 1. I like to start reading verse 1 down to verse 11 as an introduction here to the overview. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." I did want to say at the start that I apologize, Coletta couldn't be along tonight. She woke up not feeling well. It's not that she did not desire to be here with you all. All right, looking at the context here, we see that it is a context of one leader writing to another leader. The one leader is in prison. The other leader could be ashamed of the one leader because he is in prison. As I understand, this was one of the last, if not the last, prison experience for Paul. The end was nearing. His life was coming to a close. And we can be assured that Paul would have had the potential to be, as we would say, an emotional basket case. All the time he spent in prison and realizing that what is ahead of him. And Timothy would have had that opportunity too, as relying on Paul, a young man relying on Paul to be his mentor and realizing that here he is in prison and life is seemingly, things aren't going to work out well in the end from a human perspective. The one he leaned on for courage, the one he leaned on for affirmation, the one he leaned on for wisdom is in prison. And Paul here reflects on Timothy's life experience. There's some reflecting going on here. And he builds a case for Timothy's future by looking at Timothy's past. He wanted to remind Timothy to look back at the blessings that he had. He wanted to remind him to look back at his unfeigned faith that he started with, that was in his grandmother and mother. Reflecting can have a lot of good qualities. When we reflect, we can look back at many, many good things, many memorable things, things we don't want to forget. But there is that possibility, as we reflect, we can also look at things that we wish we could forget, things that were bad experiences in life, things that we wish we could do it all over again and it would be different this time. You know, that hunting dog that sees a gun in the hands of its owner will bark for joy at the prospect of going and getting ducks or geese or whatever they're going to hunt. But you know, all it takes is for that dog, for a mishap to happen and that dog to get shot one time. And that dog will have a whole different worldview. When that gun comes out, that dog will want to run under the porch. The hunting days will take on a whole different perspective for that animal. And it might be very difficult because of its fear to help him to enjoy hunting again. Now, we humans have that same propensity because of memory. We have an amazing mind that stores information that it can retrieve. I can't imagine going through life without memory. That would be just a hard thing to picture. I didn't have to get out of GPS to get here. I was here a few times before, and I knew how to get here. I could go by memory. I can basically navigate my house in the dark by memory. I don't have to turn lights on if I don't want to or don't want to wake someone up. Our memory is a beautiful thing. Memory can guide us. Memory can take us places. Memory can help us remember where we put things. But memory can also make us discouraged. Memory can put our minds in turmoil if we're going to choose to focus on the wrong things. And Paul says, you remember the unfeigned faith. Remember how your mother and your grandmother just clung to faith in Jesus Christ, how they just clung to that no matter what was happening. Paul realized that this could be a discouraging time for young Timothy, and he holds forth some keys here in this passage for navigating this experience and the resulting emotions that his experience could bring at his tender age, being called to leadership. And he does this, he motivates Timothy by presenting a contrast. Basically, he's saying to Timothy, you're going to either operate on this side or on this side of this contrast that I'm giving you here. And the contrast that he put forth is, on the one side is the spirit of fear. You can choose to operate on the spirit of fear. Or Timothy, you can choose to operate on love and a sound mind and power. Those two, power, love, and a sound mind, or a spirit of fear. It will be one or the other that we will build our life upon, that you will operate on. And I had to wonder why the word love is inserted here. Why is love put into this? Or why did it say spirit of fear instead of just fear? Wouldn't have it been basically the same message to just simply contrast fear versus a sound mind? Either we're going to have fear or we're going to have a sound mind. I believe what Paul endeavored to contrast here to Timothy is either Timothy was going to be living in a situation where he was continually governed by a paralyzing emotional framework, not just a particular incident, but a spirit of fear, an emotional framework of fear. Everything he is called to do or knows God wants him to do is just looked at through fear, and he just trembles. Or he's going to look at it with a mind that's governed by conclusions that are based on the realities and the resources and the one who did the calling in the first place. Fear is a wonderful servant. If it was not for fear, we would probably all self-destruct ourselves. Some of us would maybe do it faster than others, but we breathe a sigh of relief when that energetic, hyperactive little son or daughter finally had enough falls and enough bruises from all their climbs and their antics, and we breathe a sigh of relief when we can see that, you know what, they're learning by cause and effect here. We can see there's an element of fear starting to be a part of their life. And we're like, oh, good. You can tell they're just being a little more cautious. And it helps you to relax because of fear. Even animals learn from cause and effect. But for humans to build their life pattern from only memories that don't end well is going to frame ourselves for a mind that is going to operate with fear and belief systems that are not good if we're going to serve the Lord. It will be fodder for the mind that will put it in a hyper-fear factor, a spirit of fear, a dynamic that is viewed as devoid of power outside of itself. And we look at our own hands, and Paul's saying, Timothy, look beyond that. Have an unfeigned faith. Look beyond your own hand. Have a faith in God. The spirit of fear is not our friend, and it is not from God. After reminding Timothy of the gift of God within him, Paul goes on to state that God has not given him the spirit of fear. It is not from God. God didn't give you that. The spirit of fear is an overwhelming emotional sense of danger or impossibility that is not based on reality, but is fueled by some memory, some past experience, or some imagined negative consequence. It is often devoid of faith. It is often irrational. It is often unpredictable. And it is sometimes demonic. We know that it is of the devil. It's not of God. It is of the devil. And this fear causes us to cower, to freeze, and to ultimately give in to the enemy many times, because it takes away our confidence. It makes us forget our true authority and identity and our role. It causes us to become timid and deny the power of God that is available for us to make it, for us to be faithful, for us to keep on going. The spirit of fear has one objective, and that is to stop us from fulfilling God's will for our life. For our lives. The spirit of fear will tell us we'll never change. The spirit of fear will tell us it's no use trying. The spirit of fear will tell us there's no way we'll make the grade, no matter how much energy we put into this. The spirit of fear is what will stalemate a relationship enhancement, a relationship that maybe went bad. But if we look at it through the memory of how bad it was and how often it happened and whatever else, fear will come in and we'll say, this is an impossibility. We may as well hang it up while we're ahead. Because fear, it's fear that makes us decide that we're not going to risk. We're not going to put all this energy into it only to have it repeat again and hurt ourselves again and our heart torn again. And it's possible for us to live in fear all our life, instead of reaching out to the resources, the power of love and a sound mind and what that could do if we put that to work in our life. If I would put a 6x6 post, about 16 or 18 foot long, a 6x6 post, if I would put it down the center aisle here, and I would put two 8-inch cement blocks under each end, and I would say, okay, let's walk 1 foot in front of the other. Let's walk down that 6-inch post beam. Maybe it's a steel beam, something good and solid. It's not going to shake and wobble. Let's say it's a steel beam. Probably most of us would say, oh, okay, I can do that. Now, maybe some of us would say, I don't want you to watch, but I can do it. What if I raised it up about 4 foot, about the height of the benches? And I said, okay, now walk down that steel beam. There maybe be a few less of us, but probably most of us would say, I can do that. Sure. It's the same beam I walked on at 8 inches off the floor. I can do it at 4 foot off the floor. Sure. What if I would put the beam up at the height of your light sphere? And I say, okay, now let's walk across the beam. Probably there'd be less of us that would be willing to do it, but probably there'd still be some of us willing to do it. What if I took it to, is there a hospital in Harrisburg? I'm sure there is. Maybe, and put it between the two wings from one window to the other window, 3 or 4 stories in the air, and said, now let's walk on the same beam there. It's the same beam we walked on here, but let's walk on it there. There maybe wouldn't be too many of us willing to do it. Or what if we took it to New York City between two skyscrapers, 50 stories in the air? I like to believe there's maybe none of us would be willing to do that. Why not? Did anything change about the beam? Anything change about, did it get narrower? No. Were we able to do it when it was 8 inches off the floor? Yeah. What changed? Well, what changed is the price of failure as we put it through our sound mind. As we realized in our cognitive thinking what the price of failure is going to be, we evaluated and said, it's not worth the risk. It's not worth the risk. To fall? No, it's not worth it just for proving that I can walk on a steel beam. The price of failure will paralyze us. Now what about as we grow in our Christian experience and God keeps raising the beam in our life? God wants to nudge us on to higher ground. And we know we were able to do it here. But suddenly God's saying, now I want you to do it here. I'm the same God, but I want you to walk up here now. Do we have a right for fear? Do we have a right? Verse 9 says, he who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All right? He saved us. He called us with an holy calling, according to his purpose. And with his purpose is going to come grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Very seldom will an employer request an employee to do something that he knows is just totally out of the range of possibility. Oh, there's times when we're learning a job and we maybe have to experiment and see what the skill set is. But as there's a relationship develops, you don't do that. I don't go to one employee that I know will not be barely able to do it and not good at it. I have to be in a very desperate situation before I would do that. It wouldn't be good for the company or for them, very likely. What about the God that knows us so much better than any employer and calls us according to his own purpose and also promises his own grace? In life, we commit to assignments and we trust. We get on airplanes, we trust. I remember on a plane one time when things started clunking. We were cruising at whatever it was. We were up there cruising altitude. And suddenly I heard something bang and the TV screen started going up and the lights flickered and the airplane, I could just tell it went off of autopilot. Something happened. And everybody was, oh, it was tense. And after a while the stewardess come and they start putting our trays up, and they had a bag, put your stuff in here, and they were being rather curt. But we weren't hearing anything from the pilot. There's a lady beside me, she says, "Why don't the pilot say something? We knew that this is strange, we're preparing for landing, and we're at cruising altitude. We were far from our destination." But after a while, the pilot's voice came on, and he explained what happened. And he explained that we lost power, and we're running on generator mode, and we got things figured out, but we're going to have to burn fuel, and we're going to have to land. And it brought a calm when we realized that the pilot knows what he's doing. It will be okay, very likely. He has cleared the way at an airport, and we're on our way down. But there was very tense moments because we didn't hear the pilot's voice, and we had to just trust. And you know, that's how it is in life sometimes. God gives us missions, and sometimes in the midst of those missions, we don't hear his voice the way we wish we could, the way we wish we would. We just would like to know, is everything going to be okay? We feel our plane just shifting and listing, and the ship is listed, and we don't hear his voice. Paul says to Timothy, that's when we need an unfeigned faith. A faith that's not pretending, but a faith that does trust that the pilot does know what he's doing. The shipmaster does know what he's doing. It's those moments that test whether our faith is for real. Sometimes we have experiences of life that do bring, what's the word? I said how children can learn to fear because of experiences of life. And sometimes we have experiences of life that as we face something similar, we do reflect on it, and it is good. We make a good decision because of. There was one of those moments that I faced when I was working with Renee out at Pilgrim Bible School out at Newville. Some of you remember down in the basement there was that big boiler, big bolts on the end, and a railing out around it, sunk down in the floor. And we were hoping to buy the building very soon, and the municipality was hoping to sell it very soon, and they were just limping this boiler along. And this was a year that they said it's it. They repaired the boiler, but they just basically got it going to limp it along till we take possession of the building. And lo and behold, when Renee and I were serving out there one term together, we went to bed and suddenly we heard a boom, a couple booms. And of course, we realized very likely this is the boiler. Here we go. And we got up and we went down and we went into the boiler room and we looked at the thing till we got down. It was quieted down and we were standing at the end of the rail. I mean, this was a big thing, sort of like a steam engine, big boiler, eight foot in diameter or so. And we were standing at a railing and we were just looking at this, trying to figure out what would have been banging on this thing. And suddenly I heard that the pump is running and it's trying to bring fuel in, and I noticed there was no fire in the chamber. And I've always known Renee as being a very fearless person, but I said, "Renee, I'm out of here," and I went running. I took flight, and he right after me, as good as he could run with a cane, and we went outside the door and slammed that door shut and put our hands on the door and stood there and looked at each other. And Renee says, "Where's electric?" I said, "It's in there." He said, "Well, then we're going to have to go back in." That was all the longer he left his fear paralyze him. I followed him back in, but I was a bit fearful to walk back in that room. And afterward, we were talking about that, and as I was saying to Renee, I always knew you to be a fearless person. He said, well, his experience in Guatemala with another smaller furnace that blew up, the flight mechanism just worked very well, and rightly so. And he ran right after me out of the room. And God has given us the privilege of learning cause and effect. God has given us the sound minds. And there are times when we need to flee. We need to get out of there. If we're going to resist temptation, we need to get out of there because we know the power that the situation holds. But there are other times when we are in the center of God's will. And it would be wrong for us to run and not put unfeigned faith to work. And God expects us to reach out to the power that we have and to not run. Studies reveal many interesting things about our minds. But I'm told that when we are confronted with the emotion of fear, that it registers in one part of our brain first before the same chemical is introduced to the rest of our brain that causes the flight, causes us to run or to panic or to scream or whatever we decide to do after that first initial fear factor. Those of you who go hunting, you can see that at work in the animal kingdom. They will hear something that alerts them, and they will stop and try and figure out, and suddenly they will run. And I'm told humans are no different. If I'm told that I could be shown a video of a crowd of people, when they heard gunshots, they all stopped. And suddenly they all ran as they assessed the situation, and it dawned on them that that was guns, and they ran. But there was a moment when they did nothing but quickly try and evaluate what was going on. Fear has a break time. God made us so that we can bring mind over whatever is causing fear in our life. We can bring mind over matter and mind over emotion. We can stop the emotion of fear. On our own strength? No. But by the power and our unfeigned faith in God, we can. We don't have to live in a spirit of fear. We will have these things in life that will initiate fear, but we don't have to live in a spirit of fear. We can access a situation and claim the power of Christ prior to the flesh needing to take flight and running away, and our bodies doing things that it maybe shouldn't do in the situation. We are not victims to our emotions. The word says that Jesus came to set the captives free. For those of us who know Christ Jesus as our personal Savior, there is a power at our disposal in every situation we face. When His Spirit takes up residency, we inherit the soundness of the Spirit in our thought processes, the wisdom of the Spirit in our thought processes. God is part of us. We are not the same as a society that is godless as it relates to the things that we face. When His Spirit takes up residency, it impacts the soundness of our mind. It brings God into our experience. It brings a power into our experience. But yes, we wake up every morning and we have no clue what a day is going to bring forth. We don't. Life is like a turny mountain road. We don't know what is around each turn. And there's many times that I pray as I start my day. And it's just amazing what for twists and turns a day can bring forth. But God is our constant source of stability. He is the one that even though the road is turny and it feels uphill, He's the source of power. He's in the driver's seat. He's the one that knows all about this experience. He's our constant source of stability. We can talk to Him at any time. We can cry out to Him at any time when we have an unfeigned faith. A faith that is not pretending. A faith that is genuine. A faith that is operating out of love to God, knowing that He loves us. I believe that's where the love comes in, a love to God and a love to others. As we go through our situations and we have that love a part of our evaluating and our conclusions, I believe that's part of thinking with a sound mind. We have already on a family vacation taken a ride on an amphibious vehicle. Some of these cities have their duck tours, and some of the rides we've been on, the driver will feign inexperience. He will pretend that he doesn't know what he's doing, and he's joking, and we know it. And he will tell us after we went into the water, oh, that gear lever I pulled, the wheels just fell off. They went to the bottom, and here we are. But we know he's just joking. But sometimes as we hit the bumps in life, and it seems like life is veering off of the course that we were projecting, or we thought if we do this, this is what would be the outcome, but now it doesn't seem to be the outcome. And suddenly we feel like we went from the roadway into water, and we wonder if we even have an amphibious vehicle. It's then that we have to come back to God in an unfeigned faith and trust. Or we won't have a sound mind. 1 John 4 and verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. When we have an open relationship with God and an unfeigned faith in Him and a love for Him, then we can bring our fears into obedience. You know, when we're living in a love for truth and a love for doing what's right, we don't have to fear the authorities of the land. We can go past the policeman, and our heart doesn't start racing because we were walking in love. We respect them. We respect the signs that are posted, that they are enforcing. We can walk in love. But you know, as we go on in our rebellious ways and we rack up the points and we realize one more offense, we're going to have serious consequences, suddenly we're living life with a different dynamic. Suddenly we're living in fear. Suddenly we keep our eyes watching the sides of the road. We need both perfect love and a sound mind to overcome the spirit of fear. What is a sound mind? A sound mind is a sober and a renewed mind. A mind that is not based off of the world's methods of operating. That's not a sound mind. But it's a mind that is renewed. A mind that has gotten emotion out of the picture. A mind that is able to focus on what is true. Focus on what is the best interest of God and His kingdom. A sound mind means not allowing worldly methods and ideas to influence our thinking, but allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to help us to process the information that we have. A sound mind takes in the big picture. It may be a picture that reaches beyond the things of this life. Many wrong choices can be boiled down to either not having adequate or false information, or poor logic as we process the information, or a straight-up emotionally charged, corrupted thought process as we work through the information that we did have. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is in your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, excuse me, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by a renewed mind. I very recently, in fact, it was as I was studying for this message, I ended up contemplating one of the many complexities of life that I faced this past week. And it was weighing on me very heavily. And I was processing the pros and the cons and some of the actions and reactions and things that happened. And I realized there's some decisions are going to need to be made and some direction. And suddenly I noticed that My hand was shaking with my cell phone in it, and I realized that my neck was very stiff and tense, and I realized that I could feel my heart throbbing here in my neck. And I'm like, Howard, you're emotionally involved in these thoughts. And I suddenly realized how much emotion was building into what I was thinking about. And I tried to ascertain, let's see, did I have coffee this morning? Yeah, I did, but I didn't think I had that much coffee. And, you know, I just thought, well, hey, I've got to just calm myself down here. I got to. And I tried to just, on my own power, just make this hand stop shaking. Make this blood pressure go down if it's going up. But, you know, nothing seemed to work. And this passage came to mind that God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I just stopped and I bowed my head and I just prayed. I don't remember what all I prayed, but one was for wisdom, because I knew God has wisdom that I don't have. And amazingly, after a time of prayer, I looked at my hand and looked at my cell phone, and it wasn't shaking. It stopped. And God seemed to say, Howard, that's what this message, that's what this passage is saying. God wants to be with us through every experience of life. And if we are getting all worked up about it, we're very likely not reaching out to the power and the love and the sound mind that God wants to give us as we sort these things out. He doesn't want us to be living in a spirit of fear. God doesn't want us to worry and get all uptight, but he wants us to cast our care on him. I was reminded again that God wants to be involved in every aspect of my life. God wants me to live in the power of love and a sound mind, even as I relate to very, very difficult and complex situations. God wants me to use my mental capacities to process the situation, to look at it not only from an earth perspective, but from a heaven perspective. Not only what it would cost me, but what will it cost some others? He wants me to look at it from a sound mind perspective, not an emotionally charged perspective, but a sound mind, because emotions are tricky. We all struggle with them. They want to impact how we feel about everything, including ourselves. They want to make everything look bigger and darker and deeper than what it may really be. I remember working at a place of business as a young man. They had one secretary there. She had her own private office, but because of my position, I had to do a bit of interacting there, and I was in and out of her office a fair amount. But I remember one day I was carrying some paperwork or something into her office, and I opened the door and went in as I normally do, and there was a secretary on top of her desk with a paralyzed look in her eyes, and I'm like, what? She said, there's a mouse in here. Now, I know that she did not read any news article or any place that it said, mice eat secretaries. But she left her emotions paralyze her. Her eyes were huge. And I don't know if it was in her drawer or running in the office. I don't remember. I think it might have been in her drawer. But she was paralyzed by fear. If she could have found time to just get herself calmed down, she would have realized that I never did read an article where mice eat secretaries. I can crawl down off of this desk. Emotions are tricky things, and our inert ability, desire for flight when we get into scary situations, it's all a part of us. But the Bible says that we're not to live in a spirit of fear. The Bible gives us windows how a sound mind will process things that rouse emotion. James 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. each difficult thing we go to, we can find some good in it if we really want to. We can realize that this is going to make me a better person because of this experience. I'm going to have valuable information. I might have tools that I can help someone else. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." It speaks of very likely a situation that would have invited those things. But it says, put it away with all malice. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, "Finally, be all in one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Does God expect us to have perfect, instantaneous control over our emotions? No, I don't think so. God understands if we run out of that boiler room because the first possibility that entered our mind didn't look like a good one, and we need a little time to just sort it all out and come to grips with ourselves and get back to doing what seemed like the next right thing to do. He understands those times. But God, I believe, does expect that with His Holy Spirit power in our life, our emotions are not in control of us, but we are in control of them. He says that the New Testament Christian church is to be a time of being able to stop weeping, to enter into somebody else's joy, and to be able to set aside our joy and to enter into someone else's sorrow. That's part of the power of the Spirit, to be able to do that, to be able to be to each other and enter into each other's experiences. God does not stand at a distance and command our emotions, but He does, instead, He meets us with countless mercies and transforming grace and wisdom that's beyond ourselves. I mean, how many times do we go through life and a potentially bad situation ended up okay, ended up maybe even well, and someone compliments us and we have to admit that it was not of ourselves. It was not of ourselves. It was because of God's Spirit and God's grace that we were able to be a small part in bringing it to an expected end, a hoped for end. Throughout the Bible, we see God at work as an encourager, as a comforter. He convicts us when we're doing wrong. He reorients our thinking with truth. If we saturate ourselves with truth, He uses that. And instead of handing us a manual or an emotional self-transformation, 1-2-3-step process like we wish for sometimes, He hands us the Word of God. He hands us Jesus here in flesh. And we look at stories, and like Brother Don shared in the devotions, and we look at those stories and we look how Jesus approached the tough situations that He was in. And with unfeigned faith, we endeavor to apply those same principles to the things that we're relating to. And we draw near to God. And we put faith in God. God created us with the ability to rejoice and to hate and to get angry and be compassionate, to get jealous, to love. And we're not here tonight as simply computers that with data programmed into them, but we're here as emotional beings. We are here as people that have urges. We're here as people that have been conditioned by life's experiences. And there are maybe some things that we have to work harder at because of that than what the brother or sister beside us does. But God wants to bring us back to center. He wants us to saturate ourselves with His Word, and He wants to use that Word at the right time to give us wisdom and to remind us that we have power and we can have a sound mind, a mind that is coming to good conclusions. Our emotions invite us to see the world as God sees it, both broken and beautiful. You know, we live in a world that is in conflict. In one aspect, it's so beautiful. In another aspect, it is so broken. And we just see the broken side of this world as we watch this political drama. It is so broken. But you know, someday God is going to make it so beautiful. So beautiful. In the meantime, we might struggle with panic. We might feel desperate at times. We might feel fear. We might feel deeply confused. We might feel disappointed. And we might feel a shocking sense of betrayal, even maybe by God himself. But brethren and sisters, tonight, I'm so glad that even though it feels at times like God isn't anywhere as close, he is. He is. We have power and love and a sound mind available because of God's closeness to us. I'd like to read Psalm 22 and verse 1 in closing. I invite you to turn there. I'd like to just look at the words of the psalmist there. Don't tell me he wasn't facing something extremely difficult. Psalm 22 and verse 1, he says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." This man couldn't sleep. This man was a nervous wreck. "But thou art holy, and thou inhabitest thy praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee." All right, here he starts reminiscing of God's faithfulness in the past. But what I want to point out to you is look at the very next psalm. Psalm 23, what does he say there? He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Somewhere this psalmist moved from questioning God's involvement in his life to realizing that God is very involved in his life and will be involved till death, till the valley of the shadow of death. That is the encouragement that I want to leave with you tonight. No matter where we find ourselves, if you're feeling panicky and desperate tonight, and it's not coming together, I just want to remind you that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And may we reach out to that in our desperate moments. God bless you all.